Well, glory. Good to be with you today. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 3. We'll be looking at, we'll recap Peter's second sermon, and then we'll go on into chapter 4 of Acts as Peter and John are arrested, taken before the authorities, and we'll see what the result or what the aftermath is of the concerning the sermon, which was concerning the miracle of the lame beggar. It's good to be with you today. It's a good and great time to be alive and to be walking with the Lord and to have our thoughts go toward heaven. And anytime we open the scripture, our thoughts are going toward heaven. So we're in, actually, this whole scenario begins in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Well, I know you can make the case for it going all the way back to Acts chapter 1. However, we'll just go back to Acts 3, verse 1. As Peter and John are going to the gate called Beautiful, they're right there at the temple, and they're heading in the direction of the hour of prayer. This is important. You see a couple significant things taking place here. Peter and John are together. That means that, you know, God has, he calls us to fellowship with one another. You know, there's not a whole lot of New Testament Christianity going on without fellowship of and with one another. So we have fellowship with the Father through Jesus. We have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we all are children of God. And that's a powerful thing. In fact, I think the only time I can think of in Scripture where someone carries forth or sustains a ministry basically on their own, of course they have the strength of the Lord with them, but is John when he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He is obviously in exile. Now, there may have been other exiles there, but we have basically John isolated from the Christian community, at least that he was accustomed to be with. And, of course, he's given us great revelation of Christ and his grace and mercy and power. But much of the time, if not most of the time, we're to be together. And when we're together as believers, we worship the Lord together. We celebrate the ordinances together. We receive the Word of God together. It's just a beautiful picture of the togetherness that we share, that we have in common. And we see it here at the outset of the church. And so we continue to look at the pattern of the New Testament church. We continue to see those things that God sets forth in the early church that will be common to the church in our day. The real wisdom is looking at the book of Acts and making the determination to be as much like that early New Testament church as we possibly can, that we value what they valued. We receive what they received. This is quite important. So Peter and John go up to the temple, the hour of prayer. There's a man there. He's a lame beggar. We read the account here. The Bible says that when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Now, alms are just basically donations. It's just, you know, the man is asking for support. He's asking for help. He's asking for money. And he's asking this of Peter and John, who are going to the temple at the ninth hour? Yeah, the ninth hour, which was the hour of prayer. So what are Peter and John going to do? Are they going to give this lame beggar a couple shekels? Or what's going to happen? Obviously, Luke's writing an account of this incident for a reason. Bible says in verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So Peter says, "Look at us," and the man looks at Peter, looks at John. And he's thinking, they're about to bless me, they're about to give me what I'm asking for. They're about to give me alms. But Peter said, I don't possess silver and gold. I had to strike this man as some pretty bad news. I mean, if you don't have silver and gold, just keep on walking, because you're of no help to a lame beggar. So what are we doing? Where does this go? He says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So the contrast is really between what Peter did not have, which was silver and gold, and what Peter possessed, what he had, which was Jesus. Because he says, I don't have the silver and gold, but he says, what I do have. So Peter had something. It just wasn't silver and gold. It wasn't what the man thought that he needed. And this is really true of many people, if not most, if not all people, in their need and in their lameness, in their lostness. They think they need one thing when in reality they need another. We see it all the time. Folks always asking churches for something, right? Folks, you know, not connected with the church in any way. Folks that are, quote, down on their luck. Folks that are, you know, hit a rough patch. And they're asking for something of material value when what they really need is that which is of the greatest and highest spiritual value. So this happens all the time. People are misdirected in what they think they need. And, you know, it is incumbent upon those of us who know Jesus to bring folks to the realization that while they think they need this material thing, what they really need is this, the spiritual dimension, if you will. They need Jesus. And we should be understanding toward folks in this regard, but we should also hold the line on what they really need. And we should make sure that we always offer what they truly, truly need. Because what they need, what they don't need, what they think they need is that which is temporal. That which will get them through another meal or get them through another day or another week. That's what they think they need. But what they really need is that which is of eternal value. They need Christ. They need the power of Christ to transform their life, to bring them from a place of disability to a place of strength and responsibility. So that's what we see unfold here. It's remarkable. But there is the power of Christ, the name of Jesus, and His power, His grace to be manifest, not only in the life of the beggar, of the lame beggar, but the grace and power of Jesus to work through Peter and John. It's a beautiful story. It took place at a beautiful gate. We have a beautiful story. We have a happy ending. This lame beggar received that which is of eternal value. And it's powerful, and it's strengthening, and it's just positively wonderful what took place in space and time in that first century early church. The Bible says that, well, it continues to quote Peter here in verse 6, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And so don't be confused when he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." Because the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the name encompasses all that he is, all that he ever was, and all that he will ever be, is completely wrapped up in those few words, the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And all of that, all that comes with that name, all of who Jesus is, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his sinlessness, all of that is brought to bear on this man, on this lame beggar. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Now, it's interesting and it's significant that Peter doesn't just speak to the beggar. The lame beggar is there and he's asking alms of Peter and John, and Peter is very straightforward and candid with this lame beggar by saying, "I don't have the silver and gold you're asking for. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And so as soon as those words fly from Peter's mouth, Peter takes this man by the hand. And it's a picture here of God at work through Peter and in the life of this lame beggar, Peter and John. And it's also a demonstration of a human touch. That there is the touch of humanity, and it comes along with, and it's not just any humanity, these were apostles, but it comes through Peter and John. So you have the touch of God and the power of God at work in this man to bring about this remarkable miracle, but you also have the touch, and you have, it's just a beautiful, picture of Peter grasping this man by the right hand, and that word seizing him by the right hand. That is he is taking hold of this man's hand. And he raised him up. I would say to you today, brothers and sisters, that there's only one power. There's only one who is able to raise up those who are completely disabled spiritually. And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Jesus can make you whole. Those who are disabled by sin, those who are lame by sin, those who can't move because of sin, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. Listen, there's only one person. There's only one strength, one wisdom that can raise you up, and that's Jesus. So he's seized by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately, there's a great word. This guy didn't need, you would think that after years and years of being lame and these muscles, the atrophy of the muscles, that he would need some rehab. Well, listen, when God's power is at work, there's no need for rehab. There's no need for exercises in order to get your strength back. Why? Because this was the strength of heaven. This was the might of God. This is the power of God at work in Jesus and through these apostles to heal the lame beggar. And there is a message here beyond the healing that occurred then and there at the gate, the beautiful gate at the temple. And the message is for all of those who are broken in spirit, for all of those who are immobile in their spiritual life. They have no life. They have no mobility. They have no strength. They can't even stand. I mean, you couldn't even prop this guy up against a wall for very long. He's weak. He's disabled. He's lame. He is good for nothing of this earth. Yet God was brought to bear on this man's life in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, through these apostles. This man was restored. This man was made well. This man was given strength. This man said goodbye to his old disability. And he said hello to a life that had been restored by Christ. He said goodbye to his old immobility. And he says hello to a life that is supremely functional now in the power of Jesus. So we give him praise, and we thank God for the message that was both for the then and there, that incident, that event that took place, and then Luke writing about it and the effect that it's had on every reader from any time, from any century, and the strength that we glean from it, the encouragement that we glean from it, because Jesus Christ does indeed bring us to full spiritual strength by his grace and by his mercy. It is completely obvious to all of us that this man, this lame beggar, could do nothing for himself. He couldn't hop on one leg. He couldn't win a sack race. But he received the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, through Peter and John, who were apostles in the early church. And we just are overwhelmed by this grace of God, this power of God, and the wonderful result that took place in the life of that lame beggar. But this is not all the story. I mean, we know this man who previously was lame begins to walk and leap and praise God. In fact, right here, I love this verse. In verse 9, well, let's read verse 8. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, there's a couple things that we have not really pointed out, and it's easy to hydroplane over. But we're not going to hydroplane over this because it's significant. This man was restored to full strength. And at that point, the twosome, the Peter and John duo becomes a trio. Because the man doesn't say, "Hi, O silver and away, check you guys later." This man who previously was lame but now is restored in his health, this man joins Peter and John. Isn't that beautiful? This man who's been restored to his health and spiritual health and vitality, as well as his physical health, he joins Peter and John. He joins Peter and John. He doesn't say, "Hey, see you guys later. Have a good prayer meeting. All that. I'll see you some other time." He is with Peter and John. His life is a picture of repentance. As he is raised up, he begins to walk with Peter and John. And there's some fellowship there. It's wonderful. He's in the temple. And the Bible says all the people saw him walking and praising God. So this man is walking and leaping and praising God. And the people knew that this man previously could not do any of those things. He couldn't walk, he couldn't leap, and consequently, he really didn't think he had anything to praise God about. But the power of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God had been brought to bear on this man through the apostles Peter and John. And these people were taking note of him. They were taking note of him. Note to self. That's what they were all doing as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now that gate couldn't do one thing for this man. All the religion of the temple of all the years gone by and all those sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and birds could not do one thing for this man. But the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus made good because of the sacrifice of Jesus, was brought to bear in his life, and he was a changed man. And so they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And we go on, and this gives occasion for Peter's sermon, his second sermon. So while he was clinging to Peter and John, there it is. He's clinging. He's right there with them. Yep, he is. He's right there with them. He's clinging to them. All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. They're amazed. They knew who this guy was, and they knew that he had been changed forever. They run together, they're full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." So, all glory and all honor be to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the glory and all the honor be to his son, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, because he's done it all. Yeah, did you notice that last verse we read, verse 16? And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. So he's saying this man had faith. Peter had said to the man, "We don't have the silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." Well, he says, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith. So he's talking about the faith which comes through him. So the faith of the lame beggar came through the one that he had faith in, has given him. The faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. There's faith, saving faith. Where'd it come from? Came right through Jesus. Yep, he does it all. How do you explain that? I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that apart from faith in the name of Jesus, there is no walking and leaping and praising God. But with faith in Christ, there is the walking and leaping and praising God. There is the fellowship one with another. There is a total change of circumstance. There is a total change of life. There is a total change of heart. There is a total restoration of one's life when all of the attributes that are wrapped up in the name of Jesus are brought to bear on one's life. His grace, his mercy. We give him praise. So he goes on and he's preaching. And then verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore," so What Peter's doing is basic. He's clarifying what has happened to this man. And he's saying, what happened to this man is a picture of what can happen to you. Because he says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. See, this man is walking and leaping and praising God because God's goodness has been brought to his life. He has received the revelation of who Jesus is and the power of Jesus. But this same thing can happen to you. Oh, they weren't lame. They were walking around. They were mobile. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were able to move. But not spiritually. Spiritually, they're broken. Spiritually, they're dead. Spiritually, they're immobile. Spiritually, they don't have a clue. So Peter says, what you got to do is repent and return. You got to turn from your futile way of lifestyle, way of life. You've got to turn from your immobility. You got to turn from this futility of life. You got to turn from this religiosity that you have been swallowed by. You need to turn toward true life in Jesus. So repentance is turning away from and turning toward. So turning away from the life that you've always known and turning toward a life that you've never known, Jesus. And this is so important for us now and for anyone who hears the gospel. This is what makes the difference. The turning, the repenting, the believing. So he says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. So there's the return of the Lord. Peter has preached the sinless life of Jesus. He's preached the sacrifice, the sacrificial death of Jesus. He's preached this Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried, risen again. And now, you know what? He's preaching his return. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive into the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So he's saying this Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming again, and he will come for you. And he says, heaven must receive him until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So there's that's basically what's at stake. Life on one hand, destruction on the other. Life on one hand, destruction on the other. The life in Jesus, the eternal life that he gives, or life apart from Jesus, which is no life, which leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the Bible says that Jesus talks about that broad way that leads to destruction. And he says many are on that broad way that leads to destruction. He says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. But that's not all. that's the end of the sermon. But something else unfolds. Verse 1 of chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. That can't be good. The temple guard, the Sadducees, the priests, these captains of the temple guard, they're not there. They're not like a welcome wagon. They're not welcoming Peter and John to the temple. The Bible says they were being greatly disturbed because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's it. That's it. The religious, listen, the religious mind, the religious man, they can handle a cruel cross. They can handle whatever goes with that. But what they could not handle, what was too big for them, what made Jesus the threat that he was in their minds to them and their program, was the fact that he was no longer in the tomb, and that the apostles preached the resurrection from the dead, and they preached, first and foremost, a risen Lord Jesus. Listen, the religious mind had no place for this. They had no time for this. And they were about to silence, or at least attempt to silence Peter and John. So they're disturbed. When you hear of the resurrection of the dead, when you hear of the risen Jesus, what resonates in you? Is it gladness that Jesus is alive and well, that his salvation is true, that his sacrifice is effective to those who call on his name? Or when you hear the name of Jesus, and when you hear about the resurrection from the dead, the empty tomb of Christ, that he is risen, that he is alive, are you greatly disturbed? So, I mean, there's probably three responses in general toward Jesus and his resurrection. You're either glad, you're either neglectful of it, you just don't have time for it, or you're greatly disturbed by it. And these guys were greatly disturbed by it. They're the officials. They're the promoters of the Hebrew religion. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So Peter and John, for their witness and for this miracle that took place at the temple, they are taken into custody. They're thrown in jail. Bible says that these Sadducees, the captain of the temple guard, the priests, all these people came up to Peter and John, and they laid their hands on them. They weren't laying their hands on them to pray. They were laying their hands on them to take them and throw them into jail. So they threw them into jail until the next day. But many of those who had heard the message believed. Did you get that part? But many of those who had heard the message believed. Many of those who heard the message. What message? What Peter just preached in that second sermon, many believed. Don't let that go without notice. Many believed. And the number, so he's going to give us a number here, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So not an insignificant number, a good number, about 5,000. Believed. About 5,000 got the message that spiritually we are broken, spiritually we are lame, spiritually we are immobile before a holy God. Yet in the name of Jesus Christ, we can receive salvation. The salvation that He provides through His death, burial, and resurrection. What a glorious message that is. 5,000 right there. Men received. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. Okay, so what's this look like for Peter and John? Listen, yeah, there's a throng of believers out there, about 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children. But the religious, the officials, the religious officials are there. And they're the heavy hitters. They brought in the heavy hitters. Annas, the high priest. Caiaphas. Well, I recognize that name. I recognize Annas and Caiaphas as, weren't they part of that kangaroo court that convicted Jesus, that falsely accused Him and falsely convicted Him? And John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. So they brought in all these dignitaries of their form of religion and all these mere human people, human beings, and they brought them in, and they're the heavy hitters. They're of high priestly descent. They're educated. They're trained. They have wisdom, humanly speaking. They have human wisdom. They have human strength. They have human clout and power. And now they're going to bring all this to in a collective way with each other, with one another, and they're going to do what they want to do when they had placed them in the center. So who was placed in the center? Well, Peter and John. Peter and John are placed in the center. And they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Have you done what? Well, they healed. The beggar was healed. And then you have many who are believing as further fruit of this wonderful occurrence. And so they want to know, by what power, in what name have you done this? And Peter, Bible says there in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the sense there is that he was having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like this is a fresh, that God was filling him freshly for the interrogation that he was now under. So he had this fresh, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit for this occasion, for this interrogation. And so he's filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So Peter knows his audience. They're the rulers and the elders of the people. They're the priests of the priests of high priestly descent. Annas, Caiaphas. And he says, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief corner stone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. My, my, my. We're going to stop right there today. But I want to leave you with this thought. Matthew 10, verse 19, I believe it is. Remember what Jesus said. This is what he told his disciples when he was still on earth, conducting his earthly ministry. He said, listen. He said, don't you ever worry about what to say when under interrogation. What did Jesus say? He said, in that hour, the Holy Spirit will guide you or lead you in the words that you use in those moments. And I ask you, is that what we're seeing here? Peter and John in the middle, Peter and John surrounded by these, by this host of religious officials, the highest, the most well known, those of the best pedigree, there they are. By what power or in what name have these things taken place? And Peter, just without equivocation, it is the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. It is in his name. It is by his grace. It is in his power. It is for his glory that those things took place. And they took place for what? Well, for the glory of God, but for our instruction today and for our encouragement. Listen, neighbor. Listen, friend. Be encouraged. This same Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. This same Jesus is willing, is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of him. So we give him praise today, and we're going to notice that this account just continues to unfold. As Monday, we will come to verse 13, and we'll read on, and we'll read the last, really the last part of the unfolding of this beautiful miracle that occurred at the temple gate. Beautiful. It's been a good week just to be in the book of Acts and the book of action. Really, the action of God through his people is what we're reading. It's just God at work through his own. So I want to encourage you to continue to be prayerful, continue to be mindful of the Lord and of his will, continue to be his witness. Just be a witness to the Lord Jesus. And then step back and watch him work. He does work. And don't be surprised when you see fruit. Don't be surprised when that one over there believes. Don't be surprised when that one over there is encouraged. But listen, make no mistake about it. Do not be surprised when someone gets their feathers ruffled, because not everyone accommodates, welcomes Jesus the way you do. So we give him praise. Let's pray together and we'll go about our day. It's a beautiful day outside. I think the sun's trying to, well, the sun always shines, right? The sun is always shining, but sometimes we're just not aware because of the clouds. So we're getting some of the effects of the sunshine, and we're good with that and glad for that. Have a men's breakfast tomorrow. We're looking forward to that. Place is already set up. Tables, chairs. We're ready for a good number of men to come together and simply enjoy fellowship and the Word of God. We're going to be in Daniel. Daniel's prophecy tomorrow will be in chapter 2. We'll be talking about, well, what else? The Lord and his plan and his plan for the future. So I encourage all the guys out there in the vicinity, hey, 9 o'clock, we're going to be eating breakfast, having a good time together, having a good fellowship. And then we're looking forward to Communion Sunday. Listen, this Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion. This is a command of our Lord that we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection with the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we acknowledge that the bread represents the body of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And we're going to gather on Sunday, and we're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers us by eating of the bread and drinking from the cup. And this is significant in the life of the church, and we want to promote this. We want to encourage everybody to come out and be a part of this wonderful time of worship. God bless you. Have a great day, and I hope to see you soon.